Well, I've enjoyed my day with you again. And Lord willing, maybe someday back again for a visit, hopefully. I sure enjoy being with you. I enjoy the brethren I get to meet here and there. I am not a full-time preacher, as most of you know. I have been. I teach history at a community college in the San Antonio area. But I still enjoy preaching the Word. And I'm thankful for opportunities to be able to do so. I would like you to open your Bibles. We're going to be in Mark chapter 10 again tonight. But of course, different verses. 28 through 31. Which is a little before what we did this morning. And there is some tie-in to some of this, and there'll be a little bit of overlapping, but there'll be one area that we didn't even touch on that I know we need to tonight. By the way, I'm getting to the age now where I don't like to drive at night, so I'll probably make kind of a hasty departure this evening. No offense meant, but if I can get off pretty quick, I can be home before dark, and that's good for me, getting home before dark. Those little Bambis out there on the road really concern me sometimes, anyway. By the way, before we read this, and I told you a while ago that I do teach history, and one thing I tell my 30 bright faces as they look at me at 8 o'clock in the morning when the semester starts, If you want to make an A in this class, it can be done. But it's going to cost you something. You're not going to get an A, you know, the osmosis doesn't work. You're not going to get an A unless you put some work into this, or a B. And I know there'll be some that'll heed that. And they'll work hard, and I can spot those kind of students. And then I know the ones that are just happy with a C, and they don't put much effort into it, and they'll just take their C and go along. But, you know, that's pretty true in all of life. Whatever you're trying to do, it will cost you something to be able to achieve the goal you're trying to achieve. And I think in Mark chapter 10, verses 28 through 31, Jesus addresses two things. He addresses that there is a cost, you know, to follow the Lord. And we kind of hinted at that a little bit this morning when we talked about how he emphasized his cup of suffering and his baptism of suffering, that it will cost you something to be faithful to the Lord. But he also, and I want to be sure I get this in tonight, he also talks about reward. And it kind of helps to pay the cost when you know there's a reward down the road for you. That really helps a lot. And I think the Lord wanted to be sure that was understood. And I'll say again before we read this that what he says here is obviously still very relevant to us today, especially in the world. Maybe not so much completely in where we live in America, but certainly in the world, and to a certain degree here, as we're going to see shortly. But this had great relevance to the brethren of that day. Tremendous relevance, because not only were the Romans their enemy, the Jewish people were their enemy too. They're also persecuting them. So this was a reality in that world every single day. To follow Jesus was not an easy thing to do. I think it's easier for us, though we have our difficulties. But I think it was extremely difficult for them. And so I love these little exchanges that Jesus has with people who's along with him. So let's read Mark chapter 10, verse 28 through 31. And one final introductory thought. Jesus had just talked about the rich young ruler and how challenging and how difficult, not impossible, but how difficult it is for a rich man to go to heaven. It's not easy, and there's a lot of reasons for that, and that's not my lesson today. Well, of course, Peter speaks up, doesn't he? We expect this from him. So here's what he says in verse 28. Peter began to say to the Lord, "Lo, we have left all and have followed you." There's truth to that. When he was called, he did get up and leave the nets, didn't he, along with others to follow. But Jesus said, now I want you to really focus on 29 and 30. Jesus said, I say unto you, there is no man that have left house, or brethren, or sisters, or mother, or father, our children, our lands, for my sake, there's the key, for my sake and for the gospel's sake. But if they do, he throws in a promise, doesn't he? That person shall receive 100-fold. Now, in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, here comes more reward, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Jesus made it very plain, and this was real to them. And I know it was real to me and my own physical family, and real to a lot of people that I've talked to over the years. Jesus spoke of having to leave family. I think he's talking about physical family here. Sometimes, and maybe it's been in your family, maybe, hopefully not. It sure was in mine. Sometimes one's family can turn against you because you follow the Lord. And Jesus warned of that. Don't lose Mark chapter 10. Let's go to Matthew's account because he adds a lot here. Look in Matthew chapter 10. First of all, let's look at verse 21, and then we'll read a little more out of there. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 21, and he just said what was commonplace and what was going to happen in verse 21. Brother shall deliver up brother to death. And the father... I mean, it's just unbelievable, isn't it? But this happened. He said it's going to happen, and it did. So brother shall deliver brother up to death, the father his child. Children shall rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. It sounds awful, doesn't it? But Jesus knew to follow him that would happen. He's telling what's coming down soon. If you want to follow me, there could be a cost. And he wasn't talking about money necessarily. A cost. Your family relations could be parted asunder. Look down a little bit later in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. And again, as I always say, I'm probably not telling anything you don't know, but I am trying to stir your mind up to a remembrance of these things. And Jesus is pretty clear what's coming. A great cost. Think not that I came to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. I came to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. This happened commonly in Jesus' day and in the early church. And what did he say in verse 37? He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. These are strong words. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And then he talked about taking up his cross and following after him if we don't do that. I only know one person that can make a demand like that. Jesus is telling them, here's what's coming. If you follow me, this is coming. Jesus must come before family. Now, I worked, just to give you a life illustration, I worked in campus ministry for many years. Okay, I worked with college students. I did that for 5 or 6 years at Sam Houston State in Huntsville, and I did it for about 5 or 6 more years at the McCarty Student Center in San Marcos. And over those years of talking and studying the Bible with so many young people, they had to make this choice. So I would be studying with them and I would bring them to the truth. And we got down to that pivotal step that is necessary to be saved. As Saul of Tarsus was told, "Now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." So we got to that point. And here was a hard decision for a young man or a young lady to make. One of the most difficult in your life, because if you go through with this, you're going to probably face alienation from your mother and your dad. They might even cut you off financially. You will be ostracized. You will not be welcome at home anymore. I know this happened to some of them. And they will threaten to cut you off. They'll put all kinds of pressure on you to renounce what you did. And some of those young people, when they were, and I could see it processing in their mind what they would have to face if they did this, and some of them just started shedding tears because they knew that they had to make a choice. As Joshua told the people of his day, we mentioned that today, "Choose you this day whom you're going to serve." And in his day, are you going to serve the idols? Are you going to serve God? And of course, my family will serve God. And you got to choose this day, and no one can force you, and no one will. It's your choice. One of the most difficult in the world to ever make. And I was so thankful that some did make that choice for Christ, and some turned away. Some of them just couldn't do it. Couldn't face being alienated from their parents. Couldn't face the fact that their funds may be cut off and they can't go to college anymore. But Jesus did say, did he not, "He must come first even before our physical families." Now you hope it doesn't get to that, but it can and does. I grew up in the Methodist Church. And I left home and I began to search and to look for something more than that offered. And one thing that impressed me about the First Church of Christ I ever went to is, you know, because most denominations have a creed book, right? And you know what? He gave me a Bible and said, "This is our creed book. This is the Bible." That was great. It made a great impression on me. And so I obeyed the gospel, my brother obeyed the gospel, my mother obeyed the gospel, and my dad was fit to be tied angry. I mean, he could tolerate my brother and I do, but when his wife deserted him, he was a rageful, angry man, and he put a lot of pressure on my mom to back off from what she did. Now, we were there to support her. And he kicked me out of the house one night. He was so angry at me, I thought he was going to punch me. And the only thing I needed to do was to go up to where I was working, and I had a job that I could, I just prayed all night about it. Had the preacher, Jerry Moffat, was there at the time. And we just prayed all night about it. You know, we've done all we can do with him. It's in your hands. A week later, my dad was baptized into Christ. I couldn't believe it. Because we had tried everything we knew to do, and he had rejected it, and he was angry about it. So people have these problems. Earthly relations can be strained. And it's a tough choice to make in the real world. So this is something very relevant in our country today. This sort of thing is going on all the time, and not just among young people, but, you know, married people, and of course with children, and all of these factors that come into play. Only the Lord can demand to be first. Nobody else. But what is he telling us? There is a cost. To follow me, there is a cost. And that's in earthly relations. Now, there's also a cost in earthly possessions. which again, I think we don't have to face near what they had to face. Our brethren in our world today that live in a hostile country, well, they'll just take everything you have if you're a Christian. They'll just take it away from you and you won't be able to keep it. So this is, and it was very relevant to the early Christians. They would just take what they had. And I think that's why the early church responded like they did, to try to help each other out. Brethren, turn to Acts chapter 4. I know that you know this. I think the early church was very aware of the physical struggles that the brethren were having, losing their possessions. Now, we know that in the early church, they're helping one another out, and it was almost a necessity because a lot of people had needs. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 32, all the way down to the end, the multitude of them that believed were one heart and soul, and not one of them said that what he possessed was his own, but they had all things common, and with great power gave the apostles their witness of the resurrection of the Lord, and great grace was among them all. And look at verse 34, and I think brethren were helping brethren because it was a necessity in that world. For neither was there any among them that lacked. So if a brother or sister loses their possessions, there were other brethren there to help them out. It goes on to say, for as many as were possessors of land or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto each according as any had need. So brethren came together. At least in Jerusalem, we know they did. Brethren were hurting physically. They were losing possessions out of their control because they were Christians. So the brethren pooled together and helped those brethren out. That was commendable of them. They weren't forced to. I've had people say, well, that sounds like communism. No. They weren't forced to. They voluntarily pitched in together. Anybody lacked, anybody had a need, they wanted to take care of their brethren. And we can still do that today to some degree. We have brethren who have needs. And we have a responsibility to help them. First of all, we need to know what the need is. Orphans have needs. Widows have needs. I'll never forget something that very impressed me with one time. A member of the congregation, their house burned down. And the brethren responded to help them replace nearly everything they lost. They didn't ask them. They just wanted to do that. So I think the Lord is saying that if you're going to follow me, and again, this was very, very relevant to the early Christians, extremely relevant, and even to many today, as I mentioned today, Christians are suffering and they're struggling in China and North Korea and Iran. Trying to be a Christian in a hostile country is going to cost you if you're faithful. And the Lord said that's just the way it is. There is a cost. Luke 9:23, if any man would follow me, he must deny himself daily and follow me. There is a price to pay to be a follower of Jesus. And I don't know if you've been through an experience like that or not, but I know a lot of people are. So, as we mentioned this morning, there is a cup of suffering that we all have to deal with, and a baptism of suffering that we mentioned this morning. It may not be near what Jesus suffered or the apostles, but as I said this morning, and I want to tie this in again, all who live godly, no exception, shall suffer persecution. It's going to come your way. People are going to ridicule you and scorn you and laugh at you and make fun of you. I talk to my teenage daughters all the time, my granddaughters, I should say. it is not, you should not feel ashamed that you're a virgin. You should not feel ashamed of that. People want to make you feel that way. That you're saving yourself for someone you marry one day. But we're made to feel ashamed that there's something wrong with us, something not right. If we go God's way on these moral issues, there's a cost to pay. And it may be ridicule and scorn, and somebody may make fun of you, and you may not have a whole lot of friends at school. Who needs them anyway? Those kind. Now, Jesus wanted to throw a little bit of incentive in, brethren, and that means, you know, there's also a reward. It's going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it in the end, in this life as well as the one to come. If you persevere, if you endure to the end, there's going to be a reward. And I really love this part about earthly relations. Now notice in verse back in Mark 10:30, Jesus spoke of a hundredfold of blessings in this time, and he mentioned brothers and sisters and mother and children. You know who I think he's referring to there? Not his physical family, but his disciples, his brethren, his followers. That's his family. I have been blessed in my own. Most of my immediate family are Christians. My mother and dad became Christians. My son and my daughter. Of course, some of my grandkids are too young yet to that point. One of them has obeyed the gospel, the 17-year-old, and hopefully all of them will. But you know, I have physical family members I don't really have anything to do with. I don't see them very often. And we're not close because we don't have a lot in common. But what did Jesus say when he was asked about this? Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 31. Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 31. I think Jesus tells us who his family is. Who he looks at is his family in this life, in this world. There came his mother, talking about his physical mother, and his physical brethren, and standing without, and they sent unto him, calling him. They want to talk to him. Mom wants to talk to him. His physical brothers want to talk to him. And the multitude was sitting about him, and they say, behold, your mother and your brethren, that's his brothers in the flesh, half-brothers, they seek thee. They want to talk to you. And I love his answer. He answered them and he said, who is my mother and my brethren? And looking around on them that sat about him, what did he say as he looked at those who were listening to him and following him? Behold, my mother and my brethren. That's my family. That's my family. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. So my family is not so much my physical family, or most of them anyway, some of them, but it's you. I don't know many of you very well, but I consider you family. We have a special relationship that is superior to physical family ties. I'm not saying physical family ties aren't important. But whenever I preach different places, I always look forward to meeting more family in Christ. And that was Jesus' family. Those who followed him, those who did his will, was his family. So even though our earthly relations may struggle, may suffer, we have eternal relations. Our spiritual family is the church, isn't it? Didn't Paul call it the household of God? Our spiritual family is the church and most dear. And that's how we get through this life. If I didn't have, I told you something earlier, that night I was up all night disturbed about my dad's behavior. If I hadn't had a brother in Christ to be with me that night, to help me through it, I don't know what would happen. And I know from working with college students, they needed a church family member to listen to them, to help. They didn't have a physical family member they could turn to, but to a spiritual family member that helped them through those difficult times. So, we may have trouble with our earthly relations, but we do have eternal relations, and that's the church. And there's so much teaching of one another, helping one another, comforting one another, encouraging one another, over and over and over. Bear one another's burdens. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Caring for one another, comforting one another, can help us make through this very difficult life that we have to live from day to day. But he also said, besides the pluses, that reward of brothers and sisters who care and are concerned and express that, we got to keep our eyes on the goal of our eternal possessions. That's what he said back in Mark chapter 10, verse 30. The world to come beyond this life makes all of this worth it here. Would you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11? Hebrews chapter 11. There's a lot of good stuff in Hebrews chapter 11, but I want us to focus on verse 16, and there's more that I could read out of here. As he's talking about all these great men and women of the Bible in the Old Testament, the Old Testament Hall of Fame, he said, they desire a better country. They went through a lot. And they suffered a lot. But they desire a better country, that is a heavenly, where God is not ashamed of them to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. And we hear this next verse read a lot at funerals, but I don't think it should be restricted to just that. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. As you're turning to that, you know, Jesus is trying to prepare them. These are the last things he had to say to them. I'm about to leave you. I'm going away. But I'm going somewhere that you're going to go one day, and this is something to look forward to. Remember, he's already told them they're going to have a lot of troubles along the road, a lot of suffering, and most of them will die a very bad death. But he wanted to know that there is something ahead heavenly for you. And we know these words, John 14 beginning in verse 1. And they needed to hear this because he's leaving them here with a lot of struggles. Let not your heart be troubled. And they were troubled. Believe in God, believe in me. And then what does he want them to focus on? Not the troubles of this life. Because you're going to have it. And they do. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. Isn't that what he meant in Mark 10:30? The life to come? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I come again and will receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So yes, there's a cost to pay in being a Christian. That has not changed. It still is today. But there is a reward. You know, Paul talked about that and said, I won't turn to it because of time. In 2 Corinthians 5, he talked about what motivated him. What motivated him to do what he did. And of course he talked about he was motivated by fear of punishment. That did motivate him. 2 Corinthians 5, 11 and 12. He was motivated by that, but he was also motivated by reward, brethren. This is what I do. And here's the price I'm paying, but that's okay. Because I'm going to gain a great reward as a result of it. I do want to turn to 2 Corinthians. I changed my mind. 2 Corinthians 4, please. The very end of the chapter. Beginning in verse 16, we faint not, but though our outward man is decaying, our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, notice how he had a lot of heavy affliction on him. Our light affliction, which is only for the moment, you know, the suffering, the cost, what does it do for us? It works for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. We don't look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if the earthly house of our tabernacle be dissolved, and it's going to, what are we going to have? A building from God. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, brethren, I want to be with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I want to be with these great men and women of God who moved on and have experiencing their reward right now. I mean, if I didn't have the hope of reward, it would be tough to be a Christian. It would be difficult. I'm not sure I would be. Yeah, I think we need to be motivated by the fear of punishment. There's no doubt about that. And that's another lesson for another time. But we really need to be motivated for hope of reward because it makes all the struggles worth it. Another verse I would like to share with you is Philippians chapter 3. I don't have too many left. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. One of my very favorite songs, and I don't know if you have it in your songbook, and I can't remember the title of it right now. We're just a passing through. Do y'all know what one I'm referring to? Yeah. We're only here for a short time, really, but I love that song. I love all about that song. But this is really not our home, in a sense. Only temporarily. What did he say in verse 20? Where is our citizenship? Really, where is our citizenship? Is it Marble Falls, Texas? Only temporarily, isn't it? Our citizenship is in heaven, whence also we wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's going to fashion anew the body of our humiliation, that it may be conformed to the body of His glory, according to the working whereby He is able even to subject all things unto Himself. I could read a lot more verses that talk about the reward. So, to summarize and to close, Jesus was telling Peter and those who were listening to him, there's going to be a cost. There's going to be a cost. And you're going to pay it if you follow me. And there's a cost for us. And we're going to pay it if we're faithful to Jesus. If we're faithful to him and his commands, we're going to pay a price. And it could be scorn and ridicule and humiliation and laughing at you. But the Lord said, don't forget the reward. And as I get older, and I know some of you do too, that reward is looking a whole lot better. Because my arthritis is going to go away one day. And this knee, I need to have a replacement on. That's not going to be a factor anymore one day. That reward's going to be great. And you know, if you like to sing, you're going to love going where we're going. Because they're going to do a lot of singing in heaven. And just get that picture just a little bit, how awesome that's going to be. And it kind of makes the cost pale in comparison to my thinking versus the reward. The lesson is yours tonight. I hope it helps a little bit. I hope what we talked about today helps a little bit. And obviously, one never knows. I don't know you very well. I do consider you family, but I don't know you very well. And I don't know who's not obeyed the gospel in this audience. Maybe all of you have, but I hope you're thinking about it seriously. Because it's essential. Not maybe or it's a must. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins. Begin your new life. But as Christians, we can fail and we can stumble and we cannot be courageous like we need to be sometimes. Around the peer pressure that we face at school and work, it's there. You know it. It's there for me. I work in a secular environment, and it's there for me too. And so you may need the prayers of the church here to help you be stronger tomorrow when you face those challenges. If you have a need, let us know as we stand and sing.